Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
We all want to be in, right? It's just a natural part of who we are as humans. We want to be in. When I was 8 years old, there was this little girl in my class, a little redhead named Amy, who had a sleepover birthday party. She invited most of the girls in our class and Tommy Gardner. Now, what kind of girl invites a boy to a girl's sleepover party? I don't know, but Tommy said yes. And all the boys in our first grade class started making fun of Tommy. We were like, oh, you're going to a girl's sleepover party. Are you a girl? And so we're all making fun of him. I just had one problem. I was making fun of Tommy, but I wanted to go to the sleepover party. And so in between making fun of Tommy, I wrote a note to Amy. The note went something like this. I said, hey, Amy, I heard about your party, and it sounds cool, and Tommy told me that he's invited, and he's glad to go, but he feels really weird because he's the only boy. Like, I just think it's awkward for him because there's just one boy. Like, maybe if there was two boys, but there's just one boy. I just want you to know he feels weird because he's the only boy. And so she wrote me a note back that said, Vince, you're invited. I was like, yes, I am in. I am in with the girls' party. But the boys in my class still didn't know that I was going, so I just continued to make fun of Tommy, the fact that he was gone, because I wanted to be in with everybody. We all do, right? We want to be in. You want to be in. You do. This is why Facebook is so popular, right? Did you ever notice how Facebook has the pictures of all your friends and then the number of friends that you have? And now, aren't those great pictures? Isn't that a great number? Because it makes you feel like you're in, right? Do you think Facebook would be nearly as popular if it had pictures of all the people who denied your friend request? Just angry faces staring at you. And then the number of people who don't want to be your friend. You'd be like, I don't think I want to use Facebook. It makes me feel like I'm not in, right? It's great how Facebook has a little thumbs up, like symbol, you know, you can hit. But you ever notice there's no dislike symbol or you give me a break or you suck symbol, right? Because people wouldn't want to use Facebook because that just makes me feel like I'm not in. And we want to be in. We all want to be in. Now, there are certain people who say, and they usually proclaim it very loudly, that they do not want to be in. I don't want to be in with you. I think your in is stupid. But it's interesting because they usually form groups. And the people in these groups, whether it's goths or skater punks or skinheads or whatever it is, they all dress the same and they all wear the same clothes. They all talk the same. They listen to the same music. And really what they're saying is we don't want to be in with you, but we desperately want to be in with each other, right? Because we all want to be in. It's just a natural part of who we are as humans. It's natural, but it's also dangerous. Like, here's my guess. If you and I could sit down and we could kind of chart out your life and just kind of look at the whole thing, my guess is the worst decisions you ever made, which led to like the most negative consequences, you made those decisions because you wanted to be in, right? I don't know. Maybe you had sex way too early in life and it's had a lot of negative ramifications. Why'd you do it? Everybody else was, right? You just wanted to be in. Or maybe today you are drowning under a sea of financial debt that you're not sure if you're ever going to get out of. What happened? You bought too big a house, too fast a car, too flat a TV, right? Too extravagant a vacation. Why'd you do that? Everybody else was, right? And you just wanted to be in. Right? It's a natural part of who we are, but it can be dangerous. You know when it gets dangerous? It's when we allow our desire to be in to lead us to play for the crowd. You know what I mean? When we start playing our life for the crowd, when our self-esteem is found in the crowd, or our self-worth is found in the crowd, where we're looking for approval from the crowd, when I want you to want me, I need you to need me. When the number of friends on my Facebook really matters to me because I'm playing for the crowd. I want it to be a big crowd. I want to be approved of, and I want to be loved, and I want to be accepted by the crowd. It gets us in trouble. Do you know why we play for the crowd? My answer is going to surprise you, but man, I think I'm right. I think the reason that we play for the crowd is because we have a religious approach to life. We play for the crowd because we have a very religious way of thinking, a very religious approach to life. See, religion in all its forms, and it takes all kinds of forms, but religion in all its forms is about externals. Religion is all about what I do and how I look on the outside. It's all about impressing. It might be about impressing people. It might be about impressing God. But it's all about kind of keeping up appearances. It's about doing the right things and having the right experiences and having the right things so that everyone will be impressed with me and God will be impressed with me. And most of us have a religious approach to life. In fact, I believe that people who consider themselves very irreligious typically are some of the most religious people you'll ever meet. I'm talking like people who never go to church and would never step in the doors. It's like, no, they have a very religious approach to life because religion is about externals. It's can I experience the right things, do the right things, and have the right things so I can be impressive and feel good about myself? Back in the 19th century, there was this guy named Samuel Tweck. Greatest last name ever. In fact, just do yourself a favor right now. Say Tweck. It's kind of fun. You can do that all night if you want. That's a little gift to you. This guy named Samuel Tweck came up with this brand new revolutionary approach to helping the mentally ill. What he did was he took his mentally ill patients and he dressed them like everyone else dressed. And he taught them how to behave at social functions. Parties, church, a dinner, which fork to eat, you know, how to put your napkin on your lap, and he taught them what to say, and pretty soon it became difficult to realize that, you know, this person has mental problems. And so he helped them to kind of change the way they looked and acted, but he did nothing to address their internal suffering. So they continued in their emotional struggles and their mental problems, but he made them look different on the outside. And you hear that and you go, that's wrong, isn't it? I mean, to make people look different on the outside, but not to help them with what's really going on beneath the surface, right? At best, it's behavior modification, but that's not what they need, right? That's religion. Religion is all about being obsessed with what's going on the outside of me. You know, how I dress and how I talk and what music I listen to and what experiences I have and can I feel good about what I'm doing in life and can I make you think that I'm okay and can I impress God with my good works? It's all about the externals, and it ignores what lies beneath the surface. It ignores the deeper issues of the heart. And because we have a religious approach, we tend to play for the crowd. And today, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you tonight to stop playing for the crowd and to start playing for an audience of one. I want to show you two people tonight. You're going to see that one of these people played for an audience of one, and the other played for the crowd, and we'll see what happens with both of them. Their stories are found in Galatians chapter 2 in the Bible. Last week, if you were here, we started this new series called Losing My Religion, and we're going through the book of Galatians in the New Testament. Last week, we were in Galatians chapter 1. This week, we're in Galatians chapter 2. Anyone want to guess where we'll be next week? You got it, Galatians chapter 3. If you have a Bible with you tonight, you can open to Galatians 2. If you don't own a Bible, man, we'd love to give you one as a free gift. Stop by the Velcro Bar on the way out. Velcro Bar is kind of our connecting place. You can ask questions, meet somebody, sign up for stuff, and get a free Bible. No catch, no cost, no nothing. All right? So last week we met this guy named Paul, and he's the first person we're going to look at tonight. We saw last week that Paul had lived a very anti-Christian life. He hated Christianity. He was trying to kill Christians, and then he became a Christian. kind of crazy. And he starts going around telling people, man, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to follow Jesus. It's amazing. And it's what happened to me. And the Christians hear about this and they're like, what's going on? Like, that's just weird. I mean, like, a week ago, a couple days ago, he's out killing Christians, and now he's saying he's one of us? He thinks he's in? And he's telling people to follow Jesus when he hated Jesus. Like, is this for real? And so what we see Paul do in Galatians chapter 1 is he meets with Peter. Peter was kind of the leader of the church at this time. And then in Galatians chapter 2, we're going to see that he meets with the other leaders of the church. And when he meets with these people, he kind of lays out his message. He's like, hey, listen, here's what I'm teaching people about Jesus. Here's what I'm teaching them about God. And so that they'll kind of realize, I really am in with you guys. Like, this isn't fake. I'm teaching the same thing as you are. Like we're on the same team here. And so it's kind of cool. We see that Paul goes to other people. We see him trying to get along with other people. We see him seeking unity with other people. But we see very clearly that he is not controlled by the opinions of other people. Because he is not playing for the crowd. We'll see that he's playing his life for an audience of one. Like, one of the things that happens is this. Back in that time, almost all the people who were becoming Christians were people who were formerly Jewish. Okay? And at that time, only Jewish people were circumcised. So if you're Jewish, you were. Anybody else wasn't. And what happened was all these Jewish people are becoming Christians, and they make this decision. You know what? Like, everybody who becomes a Christian should get circumcised. I mean, we're circumcised, and so if anybody who's not Jewish becomes a Christian, they should need to get circumcised, which, by the way, is quite a rite of initiation, isn't it? Like, seriously, if a fraternity said, oh, you want to be in with us? Drop your pants. We'll go get the knife. I'm thinking frat houses are empty, you know? It's quite a thing, but that's what they said. They decided. Now, it's not what God taught, but it is what they decided. Okay, it's a big difference there, right? And what happens is that Paul has some guys traveling with him as he goes and meets these people. And one of them is named Titus. Titus was not formally Jewish, therefore not circumcised, but he had become a Christian. And so they want Titus to get circumcised so he can be in with us. And let's see what Paul writes about that. So Galatians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 3 tonight. He says, it's going to be up on the screen for you. He says, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment. He's like, listen, no. He will not be circumcised. And you want to know why? Because God doesn't say he has to be, you do. And you may want us to do that, but we don't play for the crowd. We play for an audience of one. And the one that we play for, he didn't say we have to do that, so we're not doing it. And so we see he's not playing for a crowd, he's playing for an audience of one. And it's interesting, too. He goes to these other Christians, he kind of establishes relationships and unity with Peter and the other leaders. But he is not controlled by their opinions. It's really obvious. Look what he writes next, starting in verse 6. This is about the leaders of the church. He says, as for those who seemed to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been trusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. Now, I love what he says. He says, God does not judge by external appearance. See, that's religion. Religion judges by external appearance, by what you can see. You know, what are you doing? How are you dressing? How are you acting? What are you saying? It's all about external appearance. And we're told repeatedly in the Bible, God does not judge by external appearance. There's a story in the Old Testament where God decides to anoint a new king of Israel, of kind of his nation at that time on earth. And he tells this guy, this prophet named Samuel, to go to the home of this dude named Jesse and anoint the new king. And so Samuel shows up at Jesse's house, and Jesse is astounded because one of his sons is going to be the king of the nation. He's amazed, right? And so he says, let me go get him. And so he goes and gets his oldest son. And this is a son who's like the strongest, the tallest, the most accomplished, right? And he says, come on out. And he says, Samuel, here he is. And Samuel looks at him and goes, no, it's not him. He says, all right, let me go get the next one. And so he goes and he gets his second oldest, second strongest, second most impressive and accomplished son. He says, here he is. Samuel's like, nope. He goes, oh. And so he goes and gets the third son, fourth, fifth, sixth, seven sons he presents to Samuel. And every time Samuel's like, that's not him. And finally, Samuel's like, well, is this it? And Jesse says, yeah. Well, I mean, there's one more, but it's the little guy. It's David. Like, he's out in the fields. Like, God did not choose him to be the king. You must have made a mistake. And here's what God says in that moment about the situation to Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. God says, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God didn't choose the impressive, accomplished, strong, since he chose the little guy. He chose David, who went on to conquer Goliath and to become the king of the nation. Paul knew this, right? Paul knew God doesn't look at externals. God's not about religion. And so we don't care. I don't care who these people are. I don't care if you want this guy to be circumcised, because we're not playing for an audience of one. I'm living my life for an audience of one, not playing for the crowd. So the second person I want to show you is Peter. And Peter, at this point, is the leader of the church, but he's still caught up in religious thinking. He still kind of has this religious approach to it all that he needs to lose, just like some of us do. And so check out what happens. And you're going to see that Paul is playing his life for the crowd. This is what Paul writes, starting in verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, we know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So let me explain what's going on. Peter is hanging out with Gentiles, with people who are not Jewish. And that was a good thing. Why? Because God doesn't judge by externals. That's not how he looks at people. And so he should be friends with people who are different on the outside. Because God wants everyone to know him. And so he's hanging out with people who didn't know about him, didn't know about Jesus. And he's trying to build relationships and introduce them to Jesus. This is a good thing. But then some Jewish people show up. And back then, the Jewish people believed that Jews should not hang out with Gentiles. And so Peter, knowing this and wanting to be in with the Jews, stops hanging out with the Gentiles. He kind of separates himself. Well, Paul comes along, sees what's happening, and decides that he has to confront Peter to his face in front of everybody. Bold move. Because Peter's the leader of the church. Paul's the new guy, but he's like, it's wrong and I've got to say it. And so he kind of confronts him about this, and he's like, listen, one of the things he says, we're not justified by the law, but by faith. And what he's saying there is, he's like, it's not religion. Like, you're acting like it's religion, but it's not religion, it's faith. Religion says that you have to follow the law. Religion says that you have to keep up appearances. Religion says you have to play for the crowd, but it's not about religion, it's about relationship. It's not about impressing people with what's going on the outside. It's about having intimacy with God on the inside. one of the things he says here, he says, we're not justified by the law, but we're justified by faith in Christ. The word justified means to have your record cleared of all your wrongs. Okay, an easy way to remember it is, if I'm justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Okay, I've been cleared of my sin. And the Bible says that the result of being justified is that you enter into a relationship with God. That because you've been cleared of your wrongs, now you can have this relationship with God. And what he's saying is, he's like, listen, you're not justified by your good works. You're not justified by being impressive. You're not justified by religion, by the law. You're justified by faith in Christ. And so, Peter, why are you acting like it's religion? Why are you teaching people religion? Why are you setting an example with your life of religion when it's not about religion? It's not. Why are you playing your life for the crowd when it's about living your life for an audience of one? And this is kind of what Paul talks about next in this chapter, the next few verses, starting in verse 19. Put it on the screen. He says, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. He's saying, and I died to religion. I lost my religion so that I can live for God for an audience of one. Verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. That last part of that last verse, he says, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And what he's saying there, he's saying, listen, if religion works, because Peter, you seem to think religion works, but if religion works, then it's stupid that Jesus went to the cross and died for us. Right? I mean, if we can be good enough, if we can do enough good to be right with God, then Jesus wasn't a hero for going to the cross. He was an idiot, right? Like, if we can be good enough for God, why in the world did Jesus go and suffer for us if religion works? But he says, religion doesn't work. And that's why Jesus had to die, so that we could have put our faith in him, and that's the way we could be justified, because he took our sins away, because we can't do enough good. We can't follow the law well enough to be made right with God. The first part of that verse, he ends by saying, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. But he starts out, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. He says, I don't set aside the grace of God. See, basically, there are two ways that you can approach God. And every single one of us has a choice. Like, in your life, you've already made a choice. You can change your choice, but you have a choice. How am I going to approach God? There's two ways. The first is you can approach God by the law through your good works. And that's kind of the path of justice. You know, that's saying to God, I want to be judged. I want to be judged according to what I've done. I want to be judged by the law. And so I want you to kind of weigh out the good and bad I've done, and I hope that I'm good enough to be right with you, to be in a relationship with you, and to get into heaven, okay? So the first way is the justice track. It's by the law through good works. The second path is by grace through faith. Grace means to get the opposite of what you deserve. Okay? And so this path is saying, I don't want what I deserve. I don't want to be judged. Instead, I want to get the opposite of what I deserve. And so instead of coming to you with my record, what I want to do is put my faith in Christ and come before you, God, with his record. Like, I want to be justified. I want all my wrongs put on Jesus on the cross, and I want to stand before you based on what Jesus did for me rather than what I've done. And so what Paul's saying here, he says, listen, I do not set aside the grace of God. And what he's saying is, listen, if you're religious, if you decide, I'm going to go with religion, I'm going to follow the law, I'm going to try to be good enough, like what Peter's doing, he's like, if you choose that path, you're saying no to the other path. What you're doing is you are saying no to God's invitation to you to be made right with him through Jesus and to enter into a relationship with him. So let's just be clear. What you're doing is you're saying, God, I want to be judged on my own goodness versus my own sin, rather than on Jesus' goodness and him taking away my sin. And what Paul says is like, I am not making that choice. I won't, because religion doesn't work. And so you can do that, but I refuse to set aside the grace of God. And I do not want to be judged based on what I've done. And then he says, listen, what I've decided in my life is to lose my religion and to stop playing for the crowd. And instead, I'm living my life for an audience of one. Right? Not to earn his approval. I've got it. Instead, I'm just living my life in appreciation for what he's done for me. And so I live for an audience of one. And he says that several times in these verses. In verse 19, right, he says, I live for God. In verse 20, he says, I no longer live. He's like, it's not even about me anymore. When I look at what Jesus did for me and who God is, man, like, that's what I want my life to be about, not me. And then, I love this, he says in verse 20, he says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. So he's like, the one I've chosen to live for, I don't pray for the crowd. I play for an audience of one, and the one I chose to give my life to, he says this, loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. The one I live for loves me and gave himself for me. Now, I want you to really think about this. I believe that this is life-changing for you and for me, okay? There's a passage in the book of Romans, which is also in the New Testament in the Bible, where it says that Christ died for us when we were at our absolute worst. It's a real interesting idea that God chose to send his son Jesus for us, that Jesus chose to die for us when we were at our absolute worst. Your lowest moment of your life. Okay? The moment where, like, if it could be put on the screen, you'd run out of the room in horror. The moment that if you could think about God looking at you in that moment, it'd be almost unfathomable, right? The moment when you were at your most unfaithful. The moment when you were at your most sinful. The moment when you were at your just absolute ugliest, you know, on the inside. That's the moment that God chose to send his son for you. That's the moment when Jesus chose to die for you. And then the passage goes on to say this. If God chose to give his son, if Jesus chose to die for you when you were at your worst, now that God's kind of adopted you as his child, now that God's made this offer that he will justify you, clear all the sins off your record, put them on Jesus on the cross, what wouldn't he do for you, right? Kind of like this. If God did the worst thing imaginable to himself, which would be giving your only son. If Jesus did the worst thing imaginable to himself, which would be going and suffering on the cross and being separated from your father because you took the sins of the world on yourself. If they would do the worst thing imaginable to themselves when you were at your worst, what wouldn't God do for you now? What wouldn't Jesus do for you now? And what that's really saying is, listen, with God, you're in. With God, you're in. See, we all want to be in, right? It's just a natural part of who we are as human beings. We want to be in. And if we could review your life, I'm convinced that you would realize, man, some of the worst decisions I've ever made, some of the most negative consequences I've experienced in my life is because I wanted to be in. And so maybe you think the message tonight is, hey, stop wanting to be in, you know? Just don't want to. But that's not the message, because you can't. You can't stop. As a human being, it's just who you are. You want to be loved. You want to be accepted. You just want to be in. I mean, you are just a person cruising through life saying, how can I be in? You know, how can I impress the people at work so I can be in with them? How can I, you know, impress my family? How can I impress my friends? What do I need to buy? What do I need to do so that people will be impressed with who I am? I just want to be in. I just want to be loved. I just want to be accepted. I just want to be in. So don't lose that because you can't. Instead, redirect it. Right? Instead of playing your life for the crowd, live your life for an audience of one, knowing that with God, you're already in. That with God, at your worst moment, at your least impressive, he saw beyond all that, and he loved and accepted you anyway, because his love and his acceptance is not predicated on your performance. Let me ask you this. If you made that decision tonight, like if you made the decision, you know what, from now on, I'm going to live my life for an audience of one because I know with God, I'm in. How freeing would that be? Right? Really? Like if you woke up tomorrow morning and every morning for the rest of your life realizing I don't need to impress anybody today. And if they like me, great. If they don't, it's okay. If people don't think I did the right thing in the right way, that's all right. Because I know that I'm loved and accepted, and so I don't need to be in with them. I don't need to impress them. I have a God who loves me beyond my performance, that loves me despite my sin, who accepts me for who I am, as messed up as I might be. In my worst moment, he did the worst thing imaginable to him. And with him, I am completely in. Man, you would be free from having to have the big house and the fast car. You'd be free from having to get that job or that promotion. You'd be free from having to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You'd be free of having to wear the right clothes and say the right things and listen to the right songs and watch the right shows and movies. You'd just be free. How would that feel? To just be free. To know I'm in. And so listen, here's your choice. All you have to do is lose your religion. Right? You just have to lose this approach to life that says it's about the externals. It's about, you know, what I show you and how impressive I can make myself seem and having, like, the good experiences I want in life so I feel good on the outside. It's not no longer for me going to be about what I dress or how I look or what I wear or any of that. It's not going to be about that. I'm losing my religious approach to life. I'm losing my religious approach to God. It's not going to be about trying to do good works and try to earn God's approval. I know I already have it. I had God's love and acceptance when I was at my worst. It's not about earning it. It's not about trying to impress. It's just about saying yes. Right? It's about saying yes to this invitation God makes of putting my faith in his son and thereby entering into a relationship with him. And I'd be free. I'd be free from having to play for the crowd because I could just live my life for an audience of one, knowing with him I'm already in and I'm always in. I just need to say yes. Listen, if you want to talk to somebody about that tonight, we don't ask people to come forward and we don't want to embarrass you or put you on the spot or kind of drive you to an emotional decision, but instead we just have people who would love to talk to you and they won't pressure you, but there's people back at the Velcro Bar every week who can answer your questions or kind of walk through what are your next steps and how do you make a decision like that. I'd love to talk to you. I'll be out in the lobby. You can talk to me. But I hope that you decide that from now on, I just want to be in with God, knowing I am. And can I encourage you, can I challenge you, I guess, to go all in, right? Don't decide to live your life for an audience of one and still kind of play for the crowd. Don't decide, you know, man, I'm going to make my life about God, but I don't want to, I'm so good. No, just go all in, knowing that with God you are fully loved and fully accepted. And so you can be fully free. Go all in, knowing that God went all in for you. Right? I mean, God didn't hold anything back, did he? He gave his son, his one and only son, to die. Jesus did not hold anything back, did he? He gave his life on a cross for you. So go all in. We're going to give you, I think, like 2 minutes just to wrestle with that. We do this every week where we just want to give you a chance to pray. If you don't pray, maybe you could try it. I don't know. But just to maybe ask yourself some tough questions. Like maybe tonight you could ask yourself, I don't know. Man, what am I doing in my life right now because I just so badly want to be in? How has wanting to be in made me a slave and to the opinions of other people? What would it feel like if I just lived my life knowing I was loved and accepted and approved of? What would it be like to be in with God? And what's holding me back from being all in? So during this time, we also offer communion. Communion's on the tables with the candlelight on the sides of the room. And communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And so it's just a way to remember what he did for us, to thank him for what he did for us. And so if you don't certainly don't have to, but if you'd like to take communion during these couple minutes, we'll have some music playing, and you can go and you can get the bread and juice. You can bring it back to your seat, and you can pray, and maybe just use it as a reminder that, wow, man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when I was at my worst, went all in for me. And maybe as you hold it and as you take it, you could ask yourself the question, and why aren't I going all in for him? All right, so let's pray. We'll give you those couple of minutes, and then we'll let you go. God, I just want to thank you for all this, because it's just a natural part of who we are. We just want to be in. And my belief is that you made us that way, that you created us to want to be in so that we would look to you, so that someday we would get past trying to please people and gain the approval and perform and impress people and realize I have a God whose love and acceptance is not predicated on my performance. And even at my worst, he loved me and gave himself for me. God, maybe today's that day. God, my prayer is that today is that day for every person in this room, that we would walk out of here different, that we would wake up tomorrow morning free, realizing, man, the rest of my life, I don't need to play for the audience. I can just live my life for an audience of one. Now, the crowd's not going to determine my life anymore. From now on, I'm just going to live my life as a big, appreciative thank you to God. So we thank you, God, and we thank you for Jesus coming for us. We thank you for communion. It's just a tangible reminder of what he did for us on the cross. When we were at our worst, he was willing to do the worst thing imaginable because you love us so much. God, thank you for that. Help us to lose our religion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.